So, good morning, everybody. Awesome. After worship like that, you almost feel like you don't have to preach. But I'm afraid that will look like a bit of a cop-out on my side. So, I am prepared. If we do finish a bit earlier, it's not because I don't have much to share. Actually, it's just because I had part of a bar one this morning. So, I may go through everything a bit faster. But morning and welcome. This is my second time preaching, sharing the word here in our home congregation. My name is Michael Chivala. I'm a child in the house because I was literally a child when I came here, I think. And I matured a lot here. This church has really given a lot to me. So it's such a privilege to be up here to share just what God has been doing in our lives as a church, but in my life as well, personally. I am married to a wonderful, wonderful young lady. She's sitting here in front. We've been married for December, it's 2 years. So, yeah, and we are looking forward to welcome a new addition to our family. So she's a couple months along. I always tell people we are a Nike family, and if you know the Nike slogan, some of you will get that joke later. It's such a privilege to be starting a family. Just in the couple of months now that we've been looking forward to welcoming our little one, I've been really brought to my knees a lot, just trusting God for this child that's going to come into our lives. And you also realize how much of us coming into the world is a miracle. So we really have to rely on God. And the week before last, we spent a week in Katima on missions. And Katima is a malaria area and all of these kinds of things. And my wife was there as well. So I was like praying multiple times a day, just laying hands on that tummy, just blessing them. But we learned a lot at missions, and we learned one thing was to rely on God in everything. And we also drew quite close to the people that were there and that still are there. So I just want to share a little bit with you about the people that we managed to serve there and managed to serve with. They've been missionaries there we shared some of this last week already. But they've been there full-time for about 2 years now, and they built a team. But they also do a lot of work with the local churches that they can partner with. And it was so heavy on our hearts when we came back on missions that, working with them, supporting them, shouldn't just be something that we do for a week in August. Even thinking about them, praying about them, isn't something that we just do for 3 months before we go in August. But actually that they are there full time, day in, day out, serving the Lord. And something happened last night. One of the partners, pastor couple that they partner with, they have a business that sort of sustains the church there. And the business burnt down. So it was a bookstore and a restaurant. And that all came down. So while we're just sitting together, I think if we can just turn two or three together, just lift them up. We also know in America, they've got Hurricane Irma coming through there. And it's basically to the point where nothing can be done. They've just told people to evacuate. And Josh brought that to our attention. I mean, we see it on the news, but Josh and Lisa spent quite a while in America. So to them, they know people who are affected by this. So if we can just turn for 2 minutes, two or three together, and if we can just pray to lift up the team in Katima, and then if anybody here, if you feel it in your heart, to also pray for those affected by the hurricane. I'll just lead us in, and we can just pray for 2 minutes, and then so. Yes, Father God, thank you that you are God Almighty, Lord. that you speak and you calm the seas, Lord. That you tell the mountain to move, Lord, and it does, Lord. And we just want to come and put our faith together, Father, for the people that you've placed in our hearts. We thank you, Father, that we can lift them up to you, knowing, Father, that you will meet their needs. And Father God, we just pray, we want to mobilize, Father, your angels in heaven, Father, that you will come to the aid, Father, of your children, Lord. That you will make your name known amongst the nations, Father, as the God who saves, the Almighty God, Lord. So we pray, Father God, for the people affected, Lord. The people who have lost, Father, and are affected by loss, Lord. And we just put our faith together, Father, to trust in you, Lord, to come to their aid, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So, like I said, my Doris is a marathon prayer warrior there. The Bible does say pray without ceasing, so put it in practice. Being on missions was such a blessing to us. And we went there to go and share Jesus Christ. We went to go and share the gospel. But we ended up encountering him. We ended up receiving so much in our time there. And I really believe it's because of the topic of today's sermon. Someone named it that. It's because while we're on missions, worry if you can just get up that first slide. While we're on missions, we learned how to focus on God. And this sounds quite simple and straightforward. But you and I know how difficult sometimes it is to remain focused on God. And for different reasons, whether it's becoming busy or busyness or just losing sight of what we know is really important. And what happened being on this mission is just we really learned how to appreciate the things we have, but we also learned what was important. We saw people in abject poverty. A child who, for 3 days straight, had a packet of chips a day to eat. But when they saw the missionaries come there to serve them, you can't believe the joy on these kids' faces. And there's such a big message there. And I just want to share a piece of scripture with us. It's there already. Psalm 16, 1 to 11. It's a bit longish. But we'll do our best. It's David, and he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings and blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, which is Hebrew for hell, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And that scripture came to me while we're at intercession, actually, this Thursday. And we started praying at intercession about encouragement. People felt maybe a little bit tired, a little bit drained. It was quite a demanding year so far. And there's something about winter that makes people just look forward to December. But halfway through it, just stepping into God's presence again, it went totally from, you know, praying and asking for encouragement to declaring just a new season, a season of refreshment, a season of renewal, of restoration. And we felt just so powerfully that the root, the source of this change in perspective, this transformation, came from tapping into the source, stepping into God's presence. And this is what we learned so, I guess in such a real way while we're on missions, that from God's presence, so much can be achieved. But we also learned on missions that a lot of this didn't just happen by accident. I mean, it was clear for us to see the benefit of being in God's presence. It's clear for us to even see it now when we read the scripture. If we go over to the next slide, it just says there, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Proverbs 16:3. And everywhere we went, you know, before we did something, we prayed while we were doing stuff, we prayed afterwards, covered that seed. And you could really see in the work that the missionaries have been doing in these past years that God was with them. God had really brought them to a place where their works were established. They had a testimony among the people. If you ask the people about them, they only had good things to say. And it was so clear to see that God's hand was upon them. And David comes to this realization in this psalm when he's praying that there is fruit that comes from focusing on God. And that sounds obvious, but how often do we step out of that place? So often. But what is this fruit as well? If we can just go over. In verse 2, he says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And David's like telling this to somebody else, and he's giving this person or us a glimpse into his personal relationship with God. And he comes to the revelation that there is no good in his life apart from God. And we, in modern times, it's so easy for us to compartmentalize things and say, okay, this is my work life. These are my work friends, world friends, past friends. This is my church life. These are my church friends. It's so easy for us to put our life into these boxes, and we step in and out of them as we go through the week. But David says here that there is no good for us apart from God. And that even as we step into work or step into our other relationships outside of a formal Christian meeting or formal Christian fellowship or informal Christian fellowship, even when we step into those areas, we don't move apart from God. That when we move with God in those places, that there is good to be found there. And he declares this and he says this, even in verse 7, he goes on to say, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. So focusing on God causes David here in this speech to appreciate what God has done in his life. That God is doing some things in his life, and he comes to really appreciate that. And just this whole idea of God being the source, you know, God being the place from where we should move is captured so beautifully in Scripture. I just want to share a scripture from Ezekiel 47:12. Now, in verse 40 already, God takes Ezekiel and he gives him a vision, basically. And this vision is like 8 chapters long. So after 7 chapters, God shares this part. And God's sharing with Ezekiel just a vision about the temple that he's going to reestablish. At the time that he's sharing this vision, the Israelites have been exiled from their homeland because of their disobedience. They're in another land. They're captives. And God says, I will restore them, and I will rebuild their temple. And out of the sanctuary, out of the most holy place of this temple, will flow a river And God speaks about this river here in this vision, or through Ezekiel, and says, and on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water that flows for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. And it's just a picture of how when we tap into God, we start to experience life, true life. And when we make God our source, something happens in us. He says that these trees live from this water, but something happens to these trees as a result of it. They bear fruit. And this fruit isn't just pretty or whatever. It's good for food. That means these trees actually provide something for somebody else. These trees go and become life-giving trees. And we've seen this before, haven't we? In Scripture before. John 4:14. I think it's only going to come up later. But Jesus Christ basically at the well says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. Sorry there, Wari. I jumped a few scriptures or slides ahead. But this scripture in Ezekiel also speaks of several other points. It speaks of restoration and healing for one. And like I said, God gave this vision to Ezekiel while the Israelites were in exile, while they were still, let's say, in the wrong. God was still to redeem them. And he gives Ezekiel this vision saying, I will bring them back. I will set them high again. And God was making a way, a perfect way for an imperfect people. The scripture also speaks about equipping and release. It's actually talking about discipleship. Discipleship, if we must define it, a disciple is a follower of Christ. But a disciple is somebody who makes a disciple. And it's such a beautiful picture to see that these trees received water from the sanctuary. They burst up into life, but then they produced fruit fit for food. And in the same way, us, as we tap into God, as life springs up in us, we become a well unto overflowing, that we become a spring for others to drink from. And that's so important for us. So important for us to understand that our journey doesn't stop at salvation. Paul speaks about those, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He speaks about those that are being saved, which lets us know that salvation is a process, not an event. That yes, coming to Christ is the step, the first step, but then walking with him is actually the journey of our lives. And next scripture there, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. And it's so amazing that this temple that God was showing Ezekiel, the one from which, you know, water flowed from the sanctuary, this temple, God's vision was to make this temple in us. That we would become the place from which this life-giving water would flow. God has a plan for all of us, each of us. And we all fit into that plan. David in this psalm also shares a bit about the consequences of not focusing on God. Focusing on other gods, if we can put it in inverted commas. In Psalm 16:4, he says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. David sees this consequence and he makes a vow and he says, I will keep these other gods far from me. But what are these other gods in our modern times? I mean, if you live in Windhoek or Namibia, it's not like you're going to see Buddha shrines when you go to the mall or anything like that. And that's not what David's talking about. He makes this vow because he sees in his own life just how easy it is to place something where God should be. And it's something that this world is contriving to make us all do. To place work, maybe a relationship, to place our finances or economic status or our titles where God should be. That we try and find our identity, our being, try and find validation, all of these other things, instead of focusing on God. And David warns here about the consequences, and he says, the sorrows of those who run after another God will multiply. And how often do we not see it? When we get into some of the worst places that we've ever been, sometimes you just face palm and you're like, how could I have been so silly? How could I have missed it? What was I thinking? And it sounds a bit harsh, and I don't want to be harsh, actually. My aim was to encourage. And we see it so often in the Israelites as well, that even after God delivers them, not long after that, they turn away. And I believe that picture was put there to show us how our own hearts can be. How easy it is to fall into this rhythm again when we take God away from us, the front of us. And David says in that scripture there, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. And he knows just how important it is to have God always before him. Because if he doesn't, our hearts are just so fickle that we start to look to other things. And it happens over time, little by little, but then we end up in a place where we are forced to turn back to God because things in our lives aren't going the way they should be. And there. So David also shares in this psalm a bit in verse 11. He says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. This path of life, and he says God makes it known to him. God shows him the way in which he must go. And that's so important because that's such a place where even us as Christians, sometimes we have so much doubt. We have so much doubt about what we should do when making decisions, choosing directions, moving to another country, choosing a job. And David says here that God even gives him direction in that God shows him which way he must follow. And if we look at our life's journey, I want to ask the following question, which you don't have to answer out loud. But if you answer it in your own heart and I ask you, what is your vision for your life? What would you like to achieve? What is that dream? Where are you going towards? And as you look to yourself, you find an answer. Or maybe you don't know. But then I want to ask the following question. And that is, what is God's vision for your life? And it's not a trap, but we must wonder, are the answers to those two questions the same? Are they different? And why is that? What causes us to deviate in our perspective, in the road that we have set out for our lives? What causes us to deviate from that which God has placed in our heart? There's something there that causes us to look away, look elsewhere at times from what God has laid in our heart. And I must confess, I found myself at this place sharing this week at Bible school about discipleship. And I remembered just once again how passionate I am about discipleship, how God once laid on my heart this hectic desire to be involved actively in making disciples. And somehow over time, that fire just died, becoming busy with things of the world, because, and even things in church. If I must give you my week, my wife will tell you, we get to church early on a Sunday. We usually leave late. Monday I pray for Bible school. Tuesday's Bible school. Wednesday cell. Thursday's worship practice. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Then we go again. And it's so easy to do these things because I have to. It's so easy to just go through the motions. And yet, that's not God's will for us. God's placed in us a desire. He's placed in us a fire. And we'll speak about that a little bit later on. For now, let's turn back to the scripture. And if we can pull out main themes from it, just the next one there, Wari. In those short 11 verses, David speaks about favor, protection, peace, blessing, direction, fullness of joy, restoration, salvation, purpose. And what if I told you that that was God's will for your life? You'd ask yourself, how on earth is it that I would ever turn away from that? Why would I turn away from favor? Why would I fix my eyes on something other than fullness of joy? But when we step into this place, into God's presence, and we begin to appreciate everything that He's done for us, we become content and we find peace. Now, it's not to say that there won't be sorrows. David is quite clever in his wording here, and he says, the sorrows of those who look to another God will be multiplied. He does not imply that in God's presence or walking with God, there are no sorrows. In fact, he makes a point to say that in the midst of the sorrows that the world brings, there is fullness of joy in the presence of God. And we know David didn't have a perfect life. He was persecuted. I mean, he made mistakes. David's life was unideal. And yet he comes to this place where even in the difficult times, even when the prophet Samuel comes and convicts him of the sin that he's committed, the first thing he does is fall to his knees and get back into the presence of God. And there's such a big lesson to be learned here. And it becomes so clear to us just how stepping into God's presence is the beginning of this. The beginning of us experiencing this fullness of joy, this peace, becoming restored, being healed. So let's get practical. David didn't have WhatsApp and Instagram. It was easy for him to stay focused. In my own life, it's football and football highlights and football websites and football commentary. But there are things in our lives that almost habitually now we have accepted and we know distract us from stepping into God's presence. While we're on missions, we weren't allowed to use our cell phones. For my wife and I, it's probably easier. Many times we're at the village and network reception isn't so great. So we're used to this, but there were people amongst us who were business owners, full-time, and they couldn't use their phones for a whole week. But that's what it took for them to step into a place where, God, all my energy, all my focus, I'm putting on you. And the anxieties of the world, I'm trusting you to take care of. And these guys shared last week, they said, you know, Sean shared, Pastor Philip, Bertie, he said God was running their businesses while they were away. And it's such an amazing testimony, but it's the truth. And this we see also in Scripture. If we just turn to the next slide. If we think about getting practical, it's so important for us to deliberately create an atmosphere, an environment where nothing else can penetrate. And it's so funny for me to see this in Jesus himself. Jesus spent his days preaching, teaching, healing the sick, with the disciples, discipling them, and yet he still needed to break away. In Luke 5:16 it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Even he had to get away from the busyness of things to connect again with the Father. And it's so important for us that we see there, if Jesus needed to reconnect with the Father, reestablish and confirm his identity in the presence of God, how much more so do we need to do it? Being a disciple, like I said, I go through a week where I have to do all of these things for the ministries I'm involved in. Prayer, fasting is global. Fast and prayer, so you can do that with the church. Worship, Bible intake, fellowship, giving, serving, witnessing. I can do all of those things, and I do all of those things during the course of the week. Maybe not so much the fasting. But just doing these things outside of relationship with God is not life. Just doing these things because you have to isn't life. Even more so, putting your faith in doing these things alone, outside relationship with God, is just following a set of rules. It's what us modern day apostolic Christians call religion. And being a disciple is this place where we realize that we were not saved to go to heaven. Heaven is not the goal. If we turn to the next scripture, Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The next scripture, Philippians 3:14, Paul himself saying, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in what? Not in heaven. In Christ Jesus. Our goal, our destiny is not a place. It's a person. Our goal is to become like Christ. And when we look in our own lives, in our own hearts, we realize that that is a process. That we aren't quite there yet, but praise God, I'm not where I was. We realize here again that we have to actively make some choices. We have to actively choose to make room for God in our lives, and not room for God, we have to make all the room for God. That we are not accommodating God in our lives, but that we are giving our lives over to God. And our lives become His. How do we maintain this focus on Him? If we go over to the next slide, I put there making a disciple, or several, preferably several. But why would I put this here in a place where we're looking at how can we practically focus on God? Why would I put making a disciple here? And the answer is simple. In discipleship, in sharing the word with others, we reconnect with God's heart for them. You can't preach Jesus to somebody without Jesus. We reconnect with the heart of the Father, where we realize that a new life has begun. And this new life, this new person that God has formed, needs to be accompanied, nurtured, protected, taught. Pastor Philip shared last week on the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It's not up there. But Jesus starts and He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then there's a comma. "Teaching them to obey all the things that I have taught you. And behold, I am with you till the end of the age." And Jesus makes it clear here that He sent the disciples to go and make disciples. He sent them to go and teach. But this was His heart. This was the last thing He said before leaving. And if that's the last thing, imagine your last words, like on your deathbed. The chances are they're important. And this is the thing He saved to say to the disciples, that we should go out and teach what He has taught us. And in doing that, we reconnect with His heart. The second point there on that slide, getting practical, focusing on God, live like you're on missions. Because we are. I felt it this week, just driving home after cell, and I just realized how we were so in tune, so in step in the spirit when we were on missions that we even prayed after events. We would pray for the people that we already prayed for. We would pray that God would protect the seed that was planted in their hearts. We would pray that God would protect them, knowing the environments that they were living in. We pray that God would bring people along their paths that would help them in this journey, because after a week, we weren't going to be there anymore. And though the local team is there, the people that they serve far outnumber them. But we prayed so much. We trusted God so much to do the things that we knew it was impossible for us to do. But we trusted God so much to bring the real value into their lives. Because we could have made plans, we could have started businesses, we could have tried and get people jobs, we could have done all kinds of things in our own strength. But we came to the realization that that's not what we were there for. That all of those things, whether it's a job, financial security, all of those things outside of relationship with God, were just going to end in multiplied sorrows. And the last point that I put there is choosing God daily. Now, David says here in the scripture, in verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Other translation says, you maintain my portion. And it just spoke to me so much about how God maintains us. That it's not a once-off for us that we commit our lives to God and that's that. But rather that God wants to establish so much in our lives, but He needs from us this continual setting ourselves apart for Him to be able to do that work in us. Making time, opening our ears and our hearts to be able to continually receive what He wants to establish in our lives. And practically, that means every day committing ourselves again to God. Adrian, if you can just come up. I went through life going to church every Sunday. And I was probably 18 years old when I first heard the words, born again. And when I heard them, it wasn't in a very nice context. It was other people speaking about the so-called people born again. And the way it was spoken of, I would have sworn that it wasn't scripture, that it wasn't in the Bible, that it was from somewhere, something someone made up, a catchphrase. To my amazement, the words born again were used by Jesus Christ Himself. And He says it in this context, He says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now we can do all of these things. We can do all of these practical things. We can apply all of these rules. But if we don't make this ultimate choice, none of those things will lead to life. Yes, we'll feel good. Yes, we'll probably have better relationships. Yes, we'll improve. But outside of relationship with God, we'll run into multiplied sorrows. And I came to a point after having heard these words, I was confronted with the fact that I had to make a choice. If these are Jesus Christ's words, and they are, how do I respond? What does that mean for me? Do I continue to turn away from fullness of joy, from peace? Or do I make a choice for God? Do I respond to His call on my life? If we can just close our eyes. If you've heard these words, if you've heard the call of Jesus Christ on your life, and if you've not yet responded to them, ask yourself, why do I turn away? When the true lover of my soul reaches out his hand to me and calls me again, why do I turn away? if you want to take the opportunity today to make the most important decision of your life, we want to pray with you. And while you're sitting where you are, I pray that you can muster up the courage to come forward, that we can pray with you. A line has been drawn in your life. You know this. But we want to support you as you make this decision. Is there anyone like that in the house today? While our eyes are closed, you can just raise your hand. We'd just like to pray with you. And as we all sit here, and we just realize how God has made a way for us despite us. That every time we've come to Him, just like David modeled it so well for us, that every time we come to Him and step into His presence, we know we change. And I just want to allow you to be able to commit yourself to God again. Knowing that this is a process that we do daily. This is something that we do daily. Is choose God. And I really just, want to pray that God will give us the strength to set ourselves apart for Him. To break away from the things of the world and declare that we are choosing Him. And just like every tree that is planted along this river will bear good fruit, so will we. And that is the measure of what God is doing in our lives, that others will see that a change has come. So I pray that all of us will be able to minister with power what God is doing in our lives. That by trying to shy away or not share, that we won't diminish the power of what God has done in our lives. I'll just pray for us. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, that you have set us up on a mountain. You have taken us from lowly places, Father, and you have made us your chosen people. You are the life-giving root, Lord, and you grafted us in as branches. From all of our life's journeys, you've taken us. Rooted us in you and enabled us to bear fruit. I pray, Father God, today that you would ignite in each heart, Father, the vision that you've placed in it, the dream that you've given them, that nothing will continue to keep your children from testifying of your great power, Lord. The power, Lord, to change lives. To make hearts of flesh from hearts of stone. We pray, Father God, that your children will leave this building today knowing that they are your chosen. That they don't just fit into your plan for the world, but that they are your plan for the world, Father God. No longer will we diminish you, Father, make you small or put you into boxes. No longer will we seek to accommodate you in our lives, Father. Let your children shake off the dust, Father, and awaken, Lord, to the fact that they are called and empowered. May your Holy Spirit be in us, that from us, Lord, will come springs of life. Pray a blessing over each heart, Father. Keep them. And may your face shine upon them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.